Good morning. It's a privilege to be able to preach God's word this morning. It's a privilege to be with you. You are my church family, and I love you, and so grateful for this opportunity. I hope that going through the Ten Commandments has been a blessing to you. It certainly has to me. And now we come to what I think is one of the most perplexing of the Ten Commandments. It's difficult for us today. I don't think it was difficult for the Jews who first received it to understand, but us as Christians differ in interpreting this more than any of the other commandments, I think. And I've been quite perplexed about it over the years. You know, as a kid, growing up, I'd read this commandment sometimes, or I'd hear about people that took it very seriously. In my mind, I'd kind of just uneasily dismiss it. And, you know, our church never explained why we didn't follow all of the regulations that you find in the Old Testament law regarding the Sabbath. There are a lot. We don't have them in front of us this morning. We just have the fourth commandment. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that we're to cease from our work. And even that much I didn't really observe growing up. But I never really understood why. It was never really explained to me. Then in college, I went to a church that up at that point, I had never seen a church family worship the Lord so fervently. I'd never seen so much genuine love for one another. I'd never seen such a passion for holiness. I'd been to a good church when I was younger, when I was quite young. But even so, I hadn't seen that passion for holiness. And so I say all of that to preface what I'm about to say. The one thing I did notice about them was that they took the Sabbath very seriously. I think perhaps to a point of fault. They were a wonderful church. They were loving people, and they set some incredible examples. And it was out of a desire to be holy that they really I think they may have been overzealous with how they observed the Sabbath. The Lord knows their hearts, and I doubt that there were any ill intentions there, but I think they may have been overzealous. So that added to my kind of perplexity about how do we understand this commandment, and good people who love the Lord differ over this. And perhaps you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire. That perplexed me a little bit as well. If you're not familiar with it, it's about an Olympic runner who refused to run on Sunday. It was out of his desire to honor the Lord that he actually gave up his event. And it wasn't so much that part that puzzled me. It was a scene early in the movie. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about, where there's a boy on a Sunday afternoon after church, tossing a ball around. And, he tells that boy that it's not right to, really, have any recreation at all on a Sunday. I don't agree with that, but I also I think of the man whose life that's based on, Eric Liddell. He was a man that loved the Lord. He was a powerful missionary. He did amazing things for the Lord in observing that very commandment, the way that he believed the Lord had called him to do it. So there are good Christian people that differ on how to interpret this commandment. I'm going to do my best by God's grace to interpret it, to exposit it according to what I believe is correct. And interpreting it is one thing, applying it is the other. It is, I think, the more difficult thing to do. And that's really where we differ. It's our application more than the interpretation. So perhaps you're like me. Maybe you've had an uneasy acceptance about this commandment, or the lack of following this commandment. I have, and it's really been the last year and a half of preaching through Exodus where the Lord's forced me to take this more seriously. I'm not supposing that I've attained a full, complete understanding of this, but by God's grace, I trust that we together can investigate this and honor the Lord in how we respond to it. I want to remind you of how we decided to approach this section of Scripture. Really, we should approach any section of Scripture this way. But when we started just a few weeks ago on the Ten Commandments, we decided, or I decided for you, that we would investigate the Ten Commandments as an act of God revealing Himself. The circumstances have changed since Moses went up on Mount Sinai. We live under what is called the New Covenant. It's the New Covenant in Christ's blood. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to celebrate that commandment with the Lord's table. But when Christ, just a few hours before he was arrested for his crucifixion, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He initiated a new covenant when he shed his blood. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, and only if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a part of that new covenant. He made it with the Jewish nation, but he invited us in. He invited the Gentiles in as well. We've been grafted in. That's different from the old covenant. When we read the Ten Commandments, this is a record of God making a covenant, what we now call the old covenant, with the nation of Israel. And the way that they obeyed the Lord is a little bit different, or at least the way that they expressed their belief in the Lord, I should say, is a little bit different from how we do. And so we're going to investigate that together. But if we can understand that although the context has changed, the God who is revealing himself in this passage has not changed and never will change. And so therefore, all of God's commands, all of God's word is relevant to us because we serve an unchanging God. Our job is to discern the principle behind this commandment, and then we can apply it to our lives today. We can figure out how new covenant Christians are to respond and to obey this commandment. So that's what we'll be looking at today. What at its heart is this fourth commandment saying to us? And I think it has to do with our time. Our problem is that we're prone, aren't we, to decide, my time belongs to me. I'm going to use it as I see fit. It's my life. Maybe you've heard people say that. It's my life. I'm going to live it how I want to live it. It's my time. I'm going to spend it. We treat it like it's money, don't we? I'm going to spend it the way that I want. I'm not going to invest it. I'm going to spend it. But the truth, according to God's word, is that my time, your time, belongs to the holy God who made you and who gave his son to save you. Your time belongs to a God who is holy, God who is a creator, and a God who is a savior. Your time belongs to him. My time belongs to him. So here's what we'll do, okay? We're going to take this in three parts. First, we're just going to get the elephant in the room out of the way. Let's just answer the question, does this apply to us at all? To what degree does it apply to us? We'll just do that first. Then we'll go through the passage itself, and we'll dip into Deuteronomy as well. We'll work our way line by line, precept by precept, what exactly it is that we're being commanded and what that reveals about God. Remember, that's our goal, to know our God better. And then we'll conclude by applying it. So, as I said, let's put it plainly. God's word is always relevant because God does not change. The spirit of what God said to the Jews is as true today as it was then. The letter of the law has changed, but that doesn't mean we disregard the letter of the law. That means we read it to discern what the spirit is, what the principle of that commandment is. That doesn't only apply to the Ten Commandments. That applies to what we frankly think of the weird ones, right? When you go through Leviticus, perhaps you speed read through it, or perhaps you skip over it altogether because you think it's weird. Now, I suggest you don't call it weird, but it is a bit foreign to us, isn't it? Some of those commandments. If we love God, though, we'll seek to understand now what is true of my God and how does it apply to me now? I'm not a Jewish person living in the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. How does that apply to me? And it will always, there will always be something. We may have to dig very hard down, and we may have to take it more broadly, get it in context rather than taking a single line. But it will be relevant. It is relevant to us. I don't think that's so difficult with Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Of course, this is binding to us. It's God's commandment. Of course, it's binding to us. The principle of it is binding to us. The letter of the law, the specifics on how you obey or how an Old Testament Jew obeyed the Sabbath are not going to apply to us in letter, only in principle as we go through this. Because we have the blood of Christ to initiate a new covenant, there are going to be ways that we obey this commandment that it looks very different from the way that the Jews obey it. And so I would call your attention to Luke chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to read the first 11 verses in two parts. Luke chapter 6. Let's read the first 5 verses. We'll pause and then we'll do 6 through 11. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. That's Jesus. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, to fully unpack this, we would need a separate message devoted just to this. But our main takeaway here for our purposes is that Jesus says, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus Christ, the God-man, has the right to define the Sabbath as he sees. But he's not just wiping it out. He's appealing to Old Testament precedent. He's appealing to the truth of Scripture to show what is already true and how to fulfill the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was made for man, he says in another point. The Sabbath is for your good. It's for your rest. And his people needed to eat. Then he goes on and we learn more about his attitude to the Sabbath. Look at this in verse 6. "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Jesus Christ came to restore, and the Sabbath is supposed to be a day of restoration. It's supposed to be a day of healing and rejuvenation. Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 14. We're doing this just to see what the New Testament says about the Sabbath. There are other places we could go. Colossians has a key passage as well. We'll just go ahead and finish here. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul says this. "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike." Christians differ on how they will apply certain things, he says. "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks." In other words, there is going to be some differing on how we apply certain things in the Christian life. Not only this thing. There are a number of things that we apply differently from other believers. And we all belong to the same God, and we all love him. but we fall different sides on certain issues. In Colossians, he actually makes mention of the Sabbath itself. Now, in the New Testament, we don't celebrate the Sabbath at all in what is actually the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath day was Saturday. It was the end of the week. We celebrate, we gather together, we worship on Sunday. I'll say a little bit more about this later, but that is because we're celebrating the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Today's Easter Sunday in that regard. We are celebrating God's resurrection, Christ's resurrection, by gathering together on Sunday, the first day of the week, when the Lord rose. We do things differently to how they did them in the Old Testament. But there's still a principle behind that original commandment that is going to be true for us today. We have liberty to obey it in the way that we believe is the most pleasing to God, that you believe is the most pleasing to God, but there's still going to be truth that you're drawing from. There are still going to be certain things that are not going to change. And so I think that's as far as we can go with this inquiry. Now we need to study the passage itself to see what it teaches us. And we're going to look again for who God is, for what he values, for what this tells us about him, so that we can figure out exactly what it means to honor him by obeying the Sabbath. So let's read this again, first in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We'll stop there for now. If there's one word that at least jumps out to me, if not to you, it's holy right here. That is the root of this Sabbath commandment. That is the purpose. He says to remember the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy. Or depending on what translation you have, it says something like, remember the Sabbath day to hallow it, or to consecrate it, or to sanctify it. We studied the Lord's name last week, and we went to the Lord's Prayer. And there, as many of us have said many times, we've repeated it many times, but what's the first line in the Lord's Prayer? Go ahead and say it. Say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let your name be hallowed. Let your name be made holy. That's what hallow means, to make something holy. Let it be set aside. Let it be consecrated. Let it be made holy. Now, this commandment about the Sabbath day comes right after the commandment, to keep God's name holy. We have the negative command not to use God's name in a vain, frivolous, profane, hypocritical manner. And we follow it right away with, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew, in general. Most of it was written in Hebrew. And the New Testament was written in Greek. But the Jews of Jesus' day had the Old Testament translated for them into Greek. Many of them spoke Greek. And it's interesting that the way that this word here in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it holy, that's really just one word. It's all translated into the Greek as the exact same word, or at least the exact same root word, same verb, as is used to hallow God's name in the Lord's Prayer. That is the same Greek word. Let the Lord's name be hallowed, and let the Sabbath be hallowed. And so this commandment to hallow the Sabbath, to make it holy, it's connected directly to God's name. It's connected to God's reputation. How you and I spend our time reflects on our God. If you go home today and you turn on the Olympics and you lay on the couch until bedtime and you don't spend any time with the Lord and you don't think about what you sang or what you testified to or what was preached, you say something about your God. You say something about where he ranks in your life. You say something about yourself. You say something about the Olympics, that apparently they're a lot more interesting than your God. This day does not belong to us. it belongs to him. In fact, in Revelation 1:10, the day that believers would gather together was referred to as the Lord's Day. Not John's Day, not Pastor Robert's Day, not the church's day, not the Christian's day. It's the Lord's Day. And how you invest your time, how I spend my time, reflects what I think of God. And it really reflects on God himself. God is a holy God. And so the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, it's a logical way. It flows logically right out of the commandment right before it. This is how you keep God's name holy. This is how we make sure we don't take the name of the Lord in vain. It's by honoring him with our time. How much of our time? A seventh of it. One day a week in the Old Testament world. A seventh of our time belongs to him. And we keep ourselves free from idolatry, free from other gods. The first two commandments. When we regularly give our time back to the Lord. And so the fourth commandment here, rooted in God's holiness, is the logical fulfillment of the first four commandments of the Old Testament. I said before that we have the great commandment, right, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment right after that is that you'll love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commandments sum up that one great commandment. And this is the logical end of that, is by my time belongs to God. Now, for a few minutes now, since we were first worshiping, the Lord has just been pushing on my heart to do something we don't normally do. I'm actually going to ask if we can pause this message for just a few minutes. I'm going to ask if Mark would come up here. I'm putting him on the spot. He doesn't know about this. And if our instrumentalists could come up, please. We're supposed to sing Holy, Holy, Holy at the end of this service. Let's do it right now. God is a holy God. We're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. That means we're going to respond to this truth by singing to his holiness. Thank you. I know that wasn't planned. I'm grateful to our instrumentalists and to Mark as well for doing that. Our God is holy and he deserves to be worshipped for that. Glad I wasn't wearing the lapel mic. You didn't have to hear that. All right. Well, we've seen that God is holy and deserving of our worship and deserving of our time in that way. Let's move on to verse 9. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And I think when we tend to think about this commandment, we skip right over that. We just see it as part of setting the context that we're supposed to give a day back to the Lord where we don't work. And I'm so grateful for that day, the day of rest. But God has ordained work. That's an important part of this commandment. You are commanded to work. Laziness is a sin. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells us that whoever doesn't work shall not eat. Now, that tells us something about how God views work, doesn't it? Your vocation is a good thing. You are no less pleasing to God as an accountant or as a construction worker or as a cashier. You are no less pleasing to God than a pastor, a preacher, or evangelist. Your work is pleasing to God. Doesn't matter what it is he's called you to. It doesn't matter what job he's given you. That is pleasing to God, and you can honor him in it. Don't ever suppose that you are less pleasing to your Lord because he didn't call you into the ministry. I'm so grateful that the Lord did that for me. It's a privilege I don't deserve. But my time is no less special, no less consecrated than yours when you go into the office or wherever it is that you go to work. And you can honor God in your time working as much as you can in your rest. But that brings us to the rest time in verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. God commands us to rest. And you might be one of those people that just loves to work. I know there's such a thing. I think those people are weird. I'm just kidding. I know that there are people in this church that love to work. They love to be productive. But God does command you to rest as well. He commands us to rest for our bodies. And really, that was the element of what we saw with the Lord making sure that his disciples were fed on the Sabbath. Our bodies need rest. He built us that way. Did you know, I found something out this week that I find is really, really interesting. Very sad, but very, very interesting. During the French Revolution, that was a time when the people who were reforming the French government, it was a very bloody time, they hated all semblance of religion. And they had a good reason to. The truth of God was really not in the religion of their day. But they wanted to get anything that appeared remotely connected to religion, they wanted to get rid of. So they actually did away with 7 day weeks. They didn't want the day of rest to be associated with Sunday. So they actually created 10 day weeks. They would rest once every 10 days. And they found out after several years that this just doesn't work. We're worn out. We need a day of rest every 7 days, not every 10. The Lord built us in a certain way. We need rest. And we are disobeying the Lord when we don't take time for that physical rest. But I think if we only saw this as a command to make sure that you take extra time on the couch once a week, that we're missing the point. This is a day for spiritual rest as well, spiritual rejuvenation. How do you spend your day off? Because I am so often tempted to use it purely for my recreation, for my fun. Or maybe it's the day where you get your projects done. Now, fortunately, we've been blessed in a modern society where we have a 40-hour work week, and not everybody in our society can say this, but the majority, we have a 40-hour work week. We tend to get 2 days off a week. And so we're able to enjoy our recreation and also have a day that we set aside for worship. So I say, especially to us, we have a special liberty. If you're one of those with 2 days off a week, what are you doing with that second day? How do you rest spiritually? Is that just another day for more television and sports? Or is that day the day that you say, you know what, I'm going to have more than my normal Bible reading time today. I get to have more time with my Lord because I love him and because he's holy and he set my time apart. And he's been so good to me that I've been born in a time in history where I get 2 days off, not just one. I'm going to give this to the Lord. I'm going to read more of my Bible. Perhaps there's a dense book of theology that you've been wanting to read. And you can labor at that, especially if you're one of those people who struggles to take rest, struggles to take your day off. You like to labor. Labor at that. Labor at understanding God's word. Labor at a dense book of theology. Take extra time for fellowship with people who can encourage you. Now, we're not commanded right here to assemble together for worship necessarily. In fact, they didn't. The Jews did not start worshiping in the synagogues on the Sabbath day until after they'd returned from exile, very late period in their history. We read of Jesus going into the synagogue. They were commanded not to leave their houses. But after they returned from exile, they decided that the way that they are going to make sure that they don't depart from the Lord the way that they did to begin with, and that's why the Lord cast them out to be captives in other countries, they're going to meet together on the Sabbath. Now, we don't have that commanded for us here, but we do have that commanded in Hebrews 10. And the context of that chapter is important. It says that we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Now, the context tells us that forsake doesn't mean you must never miss a Sunday. Some people, I realize, have work obligations on Sundays. However, it also means that this should be in general, this is the time that we come together. We encourage one another. We stir one another up to good works. We worship together and we adore our God. Now, I hope if you are in a good relationship with the Lord, then on the times that you're not able to make it to worship, it hurts. If you have no desire to be with God's people, if it really doesn't bother you that most of the time you don't make it to a worship service and you don't make it to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't have those spiritual appetites, I'd say that the Bible tells you there's something not right with you. That doesn't mean you're not a saved person, but when somebody doesn't eat, they get sick. Not only do they get sick from not eating, there may be something wrong with them that they don't have to, that's the whole reason they don't have an appetite to begin with. And I would encourage you to search your heart if you have no desire to hear God's word or to worship or to be with God's people. Ask the Lord to show you, Lord, first of all, do I belong to you to begin with? Secondly, would you give me a joy? Help me to rejoice in getting to spend time worshiping you and getting time to see your people, to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. Lord, please, would you help me? You tell me that the fruit of the Spirit is joy and I don't have joy in the things pertaining to you. We need to search our hearts. This comes right out of these commandments just above it about idolatry, doesn't it? If these other things capture our heart, that we're not willing to then give of our time to the Lord, there's something wrong. We're sick. Spiritually, we're sick. We're ill. Now, if you have a job that doesn't enable you to gather together as often as you would like with other believers, I encourage you to ask the Lord to enable that. He delights in giving good gifts to his children. He tells us that, and he says to ask. We also live in a country where, at least for the time being, we're guaranteed the right to religious freedom by our law. It doesn't mean that we're always given that in practice, but we're guaranteed that legally. Take advantage of it while you have it. There may be a time in our lifetimes where we no longer have that privilege. And then we'll be wishing that we took more advantage of it when we had it. So if your boss might be intimidated at the fact that by the law, that he might get in some trouble for not letting you have Sundays off, take advantage of that. Let the Lord put some fear into him. It's worth asking. Worst case is that he says no, or she says no. Bottom line is, we should at least want that. And if we don't have the liberty to gather together on Sunday, okay, that's between you and the Lord. But what are you doing with your day off? Are you giving a seventh of your time to the Lord? And are you really delighting in him, or are you just delighting in the physical rest? Take the physical rest. I'm not saying don't have any recreation. The church I described to you from my college days, which I really loved these people. They were wonderful people. But some of the restrictions they had, there were certain toys the children were not allowed to use. Actually, there were certain toys that were restricted for Sundays. That was all you do on Sunday. There were all sorts of recreation that was forbidden on Sundays. Now, if you can throw a football with a family member and delight in the gift of family that the Lord has given you, I say go for it. Take that to the Lord if you're troubled by that. And don't take my word for it. But let's see how we can enjoy our Lord and enjoy the gifts that he's given us. Let's give our time back to him. That is how the world will see that we belong to him. That is how they will see that God is holy. God is commanding his people. Let me take you back to chapter 19. Let me remind you this. He says in verse 3, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." Look at verse 4 now. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's people are special. They're set apart. And how we use our time and where we set our treasure, that tells the world something about our God, that he is worthy of our time. He is more desirable than the Olympics. He's more desirable than our laziness on the couch. He's more desirable than a day off sleeping in. Now let's move on down to verse 11. God's going to tell us why he's giving the Sabbath day command. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." We have the Sabbath day first anchored in God's holiness. Second, it's rooted in a point in history. And it's rooted in the fact that God is a creator. God is holy and God is a creator. And because he created you in such a way that you need spiritual and physical rejuvenation, he has commanded that you give your time back to him. And he's going to bless that time. Now he's anchored it in something else as well. When we did our scripture reading, we went to Deuteronomy 5. That's because the Ten Commandments appear a second time. They appear there in Deuteronomy 5. So go ahead and turn with me there. We're not going to reread verses 12, 13, 14. But we are going to read verse 15. Because this is where it differs. He says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, does that mean there's something wrong with Scripture? It contradicts itself? Over the first time he gave the Ten Commandments, he rooted it in him being a creator. Now he's only rooting it in him being a deliverer? No, of course not. This is what God chose to highlight the second time around. He wants to remind us he has saved us. And let me remind you, the Ten Commandments are not how we get to heaven. This is not how you get to be in a relationship with God. This is once God has saved you, once he's delivered you from slavery. He delivered the Jews from slavery to Egypt. Jesus Christ came to deliver you from slavery to yourself, slavery to your sin nature. By God's grace, I have experienced the power that is in the Word and in the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin that my body is naturally inclined towards. That doesn't mean I have 100% track record, but the Lord has given me freedom. And when I believe it to be true that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ, when I believe it to be true that I am alive by the power of the Holy Spirit and no longer spiritually dead, that's when I have victory. And God is rooting his command for the Sabbath in the fact that he has saved you, if indeed he saved you. If you're not a saved person, if you don't love the Lord, if you do not belong to him, then I pity you and I encourage you to come to him. But this command has nothing to do with you. The Lord wants your time if you belong to him. Now he wants you for himself if you are not saved. And I beg you to get saved. I beg that the Lord would save you, that he would open your eyes, that you can believe this to be true and repent all in one action. Repent from your former way of living. God is a powerful creator. He's a powerful deliverer. He can save you. And he gave his son to say, how did he do that? How did he conquer death? He died. And then he rose again from it. So it had no power over him. And anybody who's been identified with that death, who said, all I deserve from God is hell, but Jesus Christ bore the full weight of hell for me in a finite amount of time. For me, it would be an everlasting period of time. For Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, it was a finite period of time. I'm identifying myself with the death of that God-man.
And when I've done that, I'm identified with him in the power over death. I'm resurrected spiritually right now. If you belong to Jesus Christ, truly, then you are alive spiritually before you were dead. There are people in this room who are spiritually dead. But if you've trusted Christ, if you're truly identified with him, if he took your place, then you're alive spiritually. And one day we'll be alive physically as well. We're alive physically now, but we have bodies that are headed toward the grave. One day we'll have bodies that will never break down. Never again will I have trouble with back pain or insomnia. Never again will you get a sore throat or the flu. And all of it, this is in Christ. Christ is a creator. Do you understand that? According to Colossians chapter 1, Christ is the agent of creation. John chapter 1, without him, without the Word, nothing was made that is made. There's not a single created thing in existence that wasn't made through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a created thing. He's the creator himself. He is one with the Father. And he's the deliverer who broke the power of sin. Sin does not have a hold over you if you belong to Christ. So how can I not lavishly worship him with my time? Why would I not want to know him better? You know, there are books out there with names like Knowing God and Knowing Christ and Desiring God. Why don't you just say, you know what, I'm going to dedicate on Sunday afternoons when I'm no longer at church. I'm going to read it. Let's say 7. It's a good number, right? We keep coming across 7. 7 pages of Desiring God by John Piper until I get through the end. 7 pages of Knowing God by J.I. Packer. 7 pages of Knowing Christ by Mark Jones. I want to know my Savior. I want to give my time to him. It shouldn't be something that we feel confined with. An Old Testament Jew would have felt confined by it. There were a lot of regulations they had to follow in the Levitical law. You and I are free to obey God. Not free from obligation. We're free to enjoy him. We have liberty in Christ to pursue him as a fulfillment of all 4 commands. You have the liberty to invest your time lavishly to know Christ, to know him better, to love him. The greatest commandment is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And when Jesus is quoted as saying that, by the way, in the Gospels, it's different depending on which evangelist quotes him. The whole point is my whole totality should be involved in loving the Lord. And I show that not just when I write him a check on Sundays, but when I give my time and I give my heart to him. Doesn't mean you should never watch football on Sunday. That's not what I'm saying. But my number one desire is to spend time knowing my Lord, worshiping my Lord, confessing sin to my Lord, if that's between me and him. Now, I am preaching to myself as well. The Lord has dealt with me in this. In fact, when I was working on this message, I was struggling with it. It was a very busy week. And it meant in order to finish the message on time, I was going to have to give up part of my weekend. And I didn't like that. And the Lord said to me, "Aren't you preaching about giving your time to the Lord?" He's been dealing with me, I promise. And I don't mean to unnecessarily offend. But if we love our God, it will pain us when we cannot be with his children. It will pain us when we can't worship him. How can we possibly say that we fulfill the commandment to love him with our whole heart, mind, and soul and strength if we spend the minimum amount of time possible with him? Yep. Once a week, Sunday morning, and then I'm out of there. And then I have a good meal and TV's on. It should be a time of joy. Whether it's Sunday or whenever your day off is, it should be a time of joy with the Lord.
Now, please don't misunderstand me, okay? You can do anything and everything I've recommended. You can dig into meaty theology. You can read through John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's like that big. You can come to church 3 times a week and get in the men's or women's meeting. You can join the choir. You can sing loudly. You can read your Bible cover to cover 4 times in a year. I've known people that have sought to read the Bible in 90 days. I find that hard for me. You can do all of that, but don't suppose that you're going to heaven because you did that, because you invested your time in holy things. This command is not for you if you don't belong to the Lord. This command is not for an unsaved person. This command is for a saved person whose heart, when they read this, they think, yes, that's right. I should love him more than I do. And I want to love him more than I do. But if you don't have those desires, it may be because you're not alive at all. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of obedience and died despite that obedience so that you would be free to love him and to live for him. Jesus Christ died for you. And unless you give up the way that you've been living, when we say believe in Jesus Christ, we don't just mean intellectually, yeah, I think that's right. We mean I am all in one act. I'm recognizing, I'm trusting the truth that Christ is more desirable than all of this other stuff. The way I've been living before, the way I've invested my time, it's dung, according to the Apostle Paul. I am believing that with my whole self and turning to God. That's the way I used to live. It's behind me now. Repenting and believing are all one. It's one action. It doesn't mean, you know, I believe that to be true, so I know I'm going to heaven. I'll repent later on. Jesus Christ did not die so that you could go to heaven, okay? Jesus Christ died that you would be made whole and that he would receive glory for that. It's not about punching your card so you can get into the pearly gate. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and may have it to the full. The full life is the life spent knowing God. The life laboring in my work, but I love my Lord. And I'm doing my best in my work because I love my Lord. And I want him to be reflected by my work ethic. But I can't wait until I have that day off, because that means I don't just have to settle for a half hour quiet time in the morning before I go to work. I get to have hours with the Lord on my day off. That's why the Lord died, that you could delight in him, that he could delight in you, and ultimately that he'd receive glory in all of that. We cannot know him until we've been identified with his death and resurrection. So I ask you right now, are you relying on God alone to forgive you? Are you relying on your church attendance? Are you relying on your family heritage? In other words, well, I've always been a Christian. If someone asks you, you don't quite know how to answer, because I've always been a Christian. Mom and dad are Christians. I grew up in church. I'm talking to you children right now, okay? You can't inherit Christianity. It doesn't work that way. The prophet Haggai told us that if you take something that's holy and you touch it against something that's not holy, that holy thing doesn't make the unholy thing holy. You need Jesus Christ's holiness yourself. You can't get it from mom and dad. Turn to Jesus Christ. He died for you so that you could be holy, so that you could be made whole. Now, you can please God with how you invest your time, but only after he's saved you, through you trusting in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection in your place. Let's close.